All right, let's go ahead back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we mentioned during the scripture reading that this passage talks about our being justified in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Paul was talking earlier today about Paul, and as much as he mentions the idea of our having much more. And the fact that this chapter, that we can come into this, Romans chapter 5 here, and start off by saying, therefore, being justified, is a marvel of God's grace. Of course, you have to read the first four chapters of the book of Romans to get to this point. But where we are here in this passage, we have been justified, and Paul then starts from there and builds upon that. Being justified, some things are further true. So, I want to talk about being justified this morning. That word justified, I was trying to think of a verse that defines it. We can look up our dictionary definitions and whatnot, and that's fine, but we like to get our definitions from the Bible when we can. If you look just over at chapter 8, I've got one that I like, and it's not too far away from our passage here. In Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 31, and I'm headed for verse 33. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So when we talk about being justified, that's a pretty good, gives you a pretty good idea there in Romans 8:33. If you're justified, that means that no one can lay anything to your charge. So the idea of being justified is it's a kind of a legal term, isn't it? If the idea is that someone can't lay something to your charge, well, that kind of brings to mind things that might happen in a courtroom. Before a judge or before the law. That's where people bring things to other people's charges. That's where you charge people with things. And the verse here says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So God has fixed it so that no one can lay anything once you have been justified. No one can lay anything to your charge. You know, that idea of being justified, the word justified and the word righteous in your Bible are often, and particularly in Paul's epistles, the same word. In the Greek, to be justified is kind of the verb form of the word righteous. There's no verb for righteous. You can't righteousize somebody or righteify them. When you make them righteous, that's called being justified. They're the same word. And to be righteous, to be right. If you have a computer, and you have any kind of a word processing program on that, or you got Microsoft Word or whatever it is, you can type out a document, and if you print that out, or just leave it on the screen, on the left side, everything's nice and straight, all in a row. Everything starts at the same place, right? On the right side, it's all jagged, and the lines are all different lengths and all of that, right? so that you've got a feature on that, that you can straighten out that whole right side, just make it perfectly straight. What do you call that feature? Justify, right? Right justify. Just click that, and all of a sudden, everything becomes straight. That's the idea. To be justified is to be compared to a law or to a rule, to a standard, and to be found not deviant, straight, matching, point for point. You know, when that computer does that, it amazes me. I remember when I first figured out how it was doing that. How does it do that? Put all those lines straight like that. Well, it spaces out the letters, and you know how that works. And it's to be able to do that where you really can't even tell if you don't know what it's doing. Just fine points. Every I, every T, every letter has to be spaced just right. Just right. See? That's justified. Everything in a row. Everything matches the law, the rule, the standard that you're being compared against. So when Paul says back in chapter 5, therefore being justified, well, you look at yourself, I look at myself, and I look at all those fine points in my life, my behavior, my thoughts, my mind, my character, and all those fine points really, really don't line up, do they, with what we know to be a perfect standard of righteousness. We're a little askew, aren't we, when we look at ourselves. So we are not righteous in ourselves, and we know it. So we need to be justified. We are not just, straight, perfect in ourselves. We need to be justified. And Paul says there in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing about being justified is that it happens by faith. Look back in chapter 3 with me, if you would, Romans chapter 3. We'll get verse 19 and a few verses thereafter. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's the law of Moses, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now you want to notice what that verse says, and you want to notice what it doesn't say. What that verse does not say is that the law says what it says so that everybody could be straight, on target, all their fine points fine-tuned. The law is there to make everybody righteous. That's not what it says. It says the law says what it says to who it says it to, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why the law says what it says. It's not there to make you right. It's there to show you you're not. So therefore, in verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if you want to talk about being justified, you want to talk about being made right, being put in a position where no one can lay anything to your charge, then you can't look to the Ten Commandments to do that for you. The law is there to show us that we don't measure up, and therefore, by trying to do those deeds of the law, you will not be justified. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. Okay, so we can't be justified by the law. We can't be justified by the works of the law. So, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't, our lines don't all line up at the end, do they? They're all jagged in different lengths. They don't match the standard. But, he says, all have sinned. That's what he's saying there. We all come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely. Justified freely. By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, if we're going to be justified, we need to understand some things about where that comes from. You know, when we read there in chapter 8 that no one is able to lay anything to your charge, that doesn't mean that you never do anything wrong. It means they can't charge you with it. People say, well, that's a license then. That's a license to sin. You can go do whatever you want and you can't be charged for it. Well, listen. If you're saved by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, you can do whatever you want and you won't be charged. That's the grace of God. The other thing, though, about the grace of God is that the grace of God makes it so you don't really want to do that, do you?
Amen.
The grace of God makes it so that you want to use that liberty, that freedom, that justification that's freely given to live and to serve God. Not to rebel against Him because you won't get charged, right? That's the thing about grace. That's the beautiful thing about grace. The free grace of God. But as Paul goes on into chapter 4, he talks about the idea. In chapter 3, in those verses we just looked at, he's talking specifically about the law, the Ten Commandments, and those things. In chapter 4, he gets a little more general, and he starts talking about works just kind of as a whole. Aside from the Ten Commandments necessarily, although it's really kind of hard to, those are pretty all-encompassing, but just the idea of working to earn your justification. In chapter 4, Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That counted unto him for righteousness, that's justified. Now to him that worketh, you're going to work for your justification, you're going to try and make yourself straight, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if we try to straighten ourselves out in order to save ourselves, to be just before God, Paul says you're not counting your justification as being an issue of grace. So what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is we just read back in chapter 3 in verse 24 that if you're justified, you're going to be justified freely by His grace. So what you're doing now is you are trying to justify yourself before a judge who has already told you what he requires for your justification. And it's not works. But you're going to do it by works anyway. Well, that'll be fine if you end up judging yourself. But trust me, God's not going to relinquish that seat to you or to me or to any of us. If we're going to come, we need to come God's way. So, if I work, verse 4 again, chapter 4, verse 4, the reward's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, that think about what that verse is saying. The reward, that's that salvation you're looking for. I don't reckon that salvation as being a matter of grace. I reckon it as being a matter of debt. In other words, I've done my part. Now God owes me salvation. Now, I can't imagine that that sounds right to any ear in this room right now. But that's how people do. And they say, well, I don't think of it that way. Well, that's not what the verse says. It says God thinks of it that way. And that's what matters. So, it can't be by works. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth, who? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. You know, we know that verse. That's a, you know, it's a popular verse. It's a commonly known, and here in Romans chapter 4, the whole passage. I showed that verse to a fellow one time, Seventh-day Adventist, I think he was. No, a Mormon fellow. And he said, "No, that's got to be wrong. That's wrong. That's not right. God doesn't justify the ungodly. That's a bad translation." Or something. I said, "You use the King James too. It's the only Bible you guys will use. But that's a bad translation. God doesn't justify the ungodly." Well, listen. Who are you going to justify? The just? If someone needs to be justified, it kind of stands to reason, doesn't it? That there's a lack there, that there's a shortcoming. That's ungodly. Any shortcoming is ungodly. Remember, perfection is the standard. Why? Because God is perfect. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, the blessedness of the man. Again, Paul, I'll keep quoting you, Paul. Paul was talking about being blessed with all spiritual blessings, that idea of that great spiritual joy. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, that's justification, without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Someone says, "Well, God will." That verse says he won't. The Lord, God, will not impute sin to someone who he has justified. So, that justification through these passages, we can see how that comes. It doesn't come by working for it. It doesn't come by earning it, by straightening up your own crooked self. It comes by believing. It comes by believing that, back in chapter 3, verse 25, whom God hath set forth, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that's how it happens. It's not our righteousness after all. It's His righteousness. And that gets imparted and imputed to us by the propitiation. That's that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us. We believe, and that legal transfer takes place. The Lord's righteous account, nothing ever could be laid to His charge. That becomes yours. They can't charge you. You can't charge you any more than you could charge the Lord Jesus Christ if you're justified. So, all of that is introduction, because that brings us to chapter 5, finally, where we are therefore being justified. So now we're justified. Now I understand, and I have trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, did put what Paul says, faith in His blood, and now I'm justified. And Paul says, he then takes you from there. From there. All of your faults, all of your flaws, all of your sins absolutely wiped away, and point for point, every molecule of your spiritual being is made perfect, absolutely straight and true and justified. All the other stuff is wiped away, and you've been made perfect. Now, let me tell you what else God did. Being that that's the case, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to have peace with God, and that's really what you do want, because you can't have peace with yourself and you can't have peace with anyone else if you don't have peace with God, you need to be justified. But Paul doesn't just say here, being justified, we have peace with God. He says, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Because the fact of the matter is that what did he just say about Abraham? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If you and I were justified by works, if we could be justified by works, you would never have peace with God. You might get justification, but if your justification is based on what you do and how you perform, how would you ever know that tomorrow you're not going to go crooked again? Amen. How would you ever know? Can you guarantee tomorrow I'm not going to sin? That can't sound right in any ear in this room either, can it? I can't guarantee that in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 seconds. Because it's not in me to make that guarantee. I know myself better than that. So our peace with God comes from not just from the fact that we're justified. Get this now. Not just because we're justified, but because we're justified by faith. That's where our peace with God comes from. Because now it's not me doing it. It doesn't depend on me, and I can't screw it up. It's what He did. It's what God did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is impossible for Him to be found blamable. He can't. That can't change. So, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's kind of take and turn that a little bit. And let me ask you, are there moments, times in your life when you don't really feel like you have peace with God? Can I say to you that the solution is to understand your justification by faith? Because if I don't have peace with God, I've got something going on in my life, in my mind, in my understanding. I think I'm falling short somehow. I've done something, and now I don't have peace with God. I have guilt before God. You understand you're justified by faith, right? Not by your works, not by your performance, not by what you do or what you don't do. You're justified by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Did that shortcoming of yours change what Christ did?
No.
As a matter of fact, that's why He did it.
Amen.
So how do I have peace with God? I have peace with God by recognizing what God says, that I am justified by faith. That's the adjustment that needs to be made. People think I've got some kind of shortcoming in my life. I need to attack that thing. I need to work on that thing. Now listen, what you need to do is you need to understand what God says about you and believe it and let Him work that out in your life. If you could attack it and get over it, you wouldn't need Christ, would you? One finger out, three back, right? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, That's one, being justified by faith, and the effect of that is that we have peace with God. That's a blessed thing. It comes by understanding and believing the doctrine. Now drop down again to get verse 6. Let's do that. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Well, there's that again. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." See, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Well, that's a guy who's already just, who's already justified, right? Scarcely for him would one die. "Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's number one. Secondly, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And what Paul is talking about here is that propitiatory sacrifice that he told us about back in chapter 3. The fact of the matter is that over in chapter 6, verse 23, it's on the same page for me, you might have to turn a page, says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The fact that we are not righteous by birth puts us under the wrath of God. When the end of that line is crooked, God doesn't tolerate crooked lines. Those fine points in your life and mine, little sins, little white lies. Took Adam and Eve one sin to get kicked out of the garden, right? It wasn't a real big sin. I eat the wrong stuff all the time. They got booted out. So we, if we're not justified, come under that issue of God's wrath. His wrath in hell, his wrath in the lake of fire. We'll see in a minute his wrath in that tribulation period. But we, being now justified by Christ's blood, will be saved from wrath through him, because the wages of sin is death, and the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died that sacrificial death, that is, he shed his blood, and because we're justified by his blood, all the wrath of God for all of your sin was poured out on him there at Calvary. That's what the blood was all about. That's why it had to be a bloody sacrifice, because the idea there is death. The wages of sin is death. And not only physical death, but eternal and spiritual death. Come over with me, get one or two verses in 1 Peter, if you would. The Lord Jesus Christ took that wrath. 1 Peter chapter 1. So that you and I won't have to. Now, I think that probably most of us in this room know all of this already. If you don't know all of this already, please listen carefully. Listen to the verses as you read them. Because if you're not justified, it's that wrath that's waiting for you. But for those of us who do know these things, does that have any application at all to your day-to-day Christian life? What you know about these fundamental basic issues of justification and what Christ did when he hung there at Calvary, does the cross and his work there have an effect in your day-to-day life? Or is that just something you trusted way back in the day? Is it something that you continue to trust? I hope it is. because the same blood, the same faith, the same grace that saved you to start with is the blood and that cross work and that grace and that faith that will carry you through day by day and cause you to grow and to be built up and to enjoy that peace with God. Those fundamental things carry us through. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, so you can't work for your justification and you can't buy your way in, but not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You know that word precious? That's compared to that silver and gold Paul talks about at that judgment seat. You're going to have some things go through the fire. And he talks about gold and silver and precious stone. Right? Precious, it means valuable. That's what precious means. Costly. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious. So precious, so valuable as to pay for the eternal soul of every man, woman, and child who has ever existed on the face of this earth. His one death counted as the death of every human being. That's how precious that His blood was. See, you or I, we couldn't do that for each other. Only Christ could do that. So when Paul says that we're justified by His blood, and that being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The Lord Jesus Christ took that upon Himself, and when the Father saw the suffering of His soul, He said, "It is enough." And when the Lord was done taking it, He said, "It is finished." It's done. Complete. So, that's our salvation. But is it your life? Does that truth live in you as you consciously reckon it to be so? Because again, do I abide under the wrath of God? Do you abide under the wrath of God? Not if you're justified, you don't. So, being justified by His blood and our understanding of that alleviates that whole kind of false notion that God is mad at me for something. God isn't mad at you. Listen, if you've been justified, if you're not trying to do it yourself, if you've trusted, if you've put what Paul calls faith in His blood, God's not mad at you. Say, "You don't know what I did yesterday." I don't care what you did yesterday. I care, but I care about you. I really do. But here's the thing. It doesn't touch your justification. Because you didn't get justified by what you did yesterday or what you're going to do tomorrow. You got justified in spite of it. Come back just a little bit with me to Titus chapter 3, if you would. Therefore, being justified, what can you add to that, to the that beginning of a sentence? Therefore, being justified, I what? There's a whole lot we ought to be able to add to the end of that to finish out that sentence. We're starting with justification. That's our starting point. And if He did that for us, Paul says, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Let's get it there. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So again, not by works, but our salvation is an issue of God's mercy. The Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, being saved from wrath, that's a great thing, and especially the more you know about the wrath of God, the more you know how great it is to be saved from it, and the more you realize that you really were a child of wrath, as was I, the more grateful you'll be for being saved from that. But again, that being saved from wrath is a negative thing, isn't it? It kind of puts you at ground zero. You were in the hole before. God pulled you up out of the hole. Did that by His blood. Here, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here's that much more again. Not only are we saved from wrath, being saved isn't just being saved out of hell. We're saved out of something, but we're saved to something. We're saved to an inheritance, and that is because we're justified by His grace. You see, back up in verse 5 again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then verse 7, being justified by His grace, we're made heirs. By His mercy He saved us. By grace we're made heirs. You know the difference between mercy and grace? You can see it in that passage. Mercy, what mercy does, is mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is when you deserve punishment and you don't get it. That's mercy. Mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. That's the inheritance. That's salvation plus. That's something more than just putting you back on the level where Adam was. But that's lifting you up, because you're justified by His grace. And we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that hope of eternal life there, look back in chapter 1, Titus. He tells you what that is at the beginning of the book. You say it's a hope of eternal life. I'm never going to die. Well, there's a particular hope involved here that's connected with being justified by God's grace. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, there's that hope of eternal life that he talked about in chapter 3, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So being justified by God's grace makes you a part of this eternal purpose that God had, that He had in His mind and made promises regarding before the foundation of the world, and then didn't tell anybody about, kept it secret. You see what those verses say? Verse 2 again, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word. The idea there is that God made the promise before the foundation of the world. So now the word is out there, right? It exists now. God made the promise. He just didn't reveal that word that existed from before the foundation of the world until the due time, and He manifested it. He He revealed that word that existed from before the foundation of the world about your eternal life and mine and our inheritance and what we've got coming out in glory because we're justified by faith, because we're justified by His blood, because we're justified by His grace. And God that promised it cannot lie. God cannot lie. Who'll lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren over there in Revelation. And I always enjoy the thought of Satan up there pointing a finger at me and at you and telling God, look what they're doing. Look at them. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. We're down here doing whatever it is we're doing. We're doing the best we can to serve God by His grace. But you mess up and you know you do. And Satan says, look, there it is, right there. It got out of line, went crooked. God said, no, He didn't. What are you talking about? Don't talk that way about my Son. That's Jesus Christ I'm looking at there. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God won't do it. You think Satan can? You think you can? Come back. We've got a couple minutes, if you would, back to Romans 5. Since we're talking about that purpose from before the foundation of the world, that wrath that you and I are delivered from, because we're justified by His blood, that's not only the wrath of hell and the lake of fire. We're delivered from that, praise God. Back in Romans chapter 5, again in verse 10, says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, there's that much more just keeps coming up, being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Now look, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now you understand that that's not the way it was supposed to work according to prophecy, right? Come back, hold your hand here. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 with me. Book of Deuteronomy, all the way back almost to the beginning. 32. What Paul's talking about there is the wrath that was to be coming on this world. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the context here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, you get the kind of where you are prophetically in verse 28, 29. Let's grab that. Deuteronomy 32, verse 28. For they are a nation, talking about the nation Israel, of course, void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should two chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them? The Lord had shut them up. So we're talking about the last days in this song of Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look in verse 39. Now see that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. See, that's the last days as prophecy had it laid out. Paul says, if while you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son? See, this, what you're seeing here is that wrath that we were talking about, that's coming on the world because of the death of His Son. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be wrath falling on this world because of that. Paul says that when you were enemies, that's these people here, this is what we had coming. You read that passage again to yourself a few times. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's grace. That's grace. Being justified by His grace, being justified by faith, being justified by His blood, ultimately, let's close up in Galatians chapter 2. We're justified by Christ. Galatians chapter 2. You know, when we talk about justification, we're talking about our position before God, how God sees us. But we understand, too, that if we're going to see ourselves in the correct light, we do that by looking into the mirror of God's Word. Right? God's Word is a mirror. We look into the Word of God to see what it says about us. I see my image in the glass of the Word of God. And when I do that, Paul says, I see Christ. I look into that mirror of God's Word and I see the face of Christ. That's what God has done for you. That's being justified. You've been made perfect as He is perfect. Now, Paul says, as we do that, as we keep these fundamental basic issues in mind and can keep looking in that mirror of the Word of God and what it says about you, Paul says, we are changed into that same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how we grow. And I'm saying this to you because I know myself, and I don't think I'm any different than you. When one of those flaws, when one of those cracks appears in my life, the first instinct is to zoom in on that and to focus in on that. And the first thing I have to do is I have to feel bad about it for a while. Because how dare I, you know, come into the presence of God after having done something like that unless I have a sufficient time of mourning and of repentance. Maybe some crushed glass would help too. You know how you are, right? See the nails, the suffering. Christ did that already. He did that already. Paul says that's where we start from. That's already done. So now let's get on with this thing. And let's talk about the much more. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, we got that down by now, right? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, so you say, well, we already saw that. We saw that in Romans. Well, actually, we did and we didn't. Because you notice how you're justified here. It's not by faith in Christ. It's by the faith of Christ. Now that's different. Because I can say, okay, I'm justified by faith, that's fine. It's not about my performance. But what if I stop believing? So my justification doesn't hinge on how I behave, but it hinges on what I believe. No, you're justified by the faith of Christ. It hinges on what He believes. You put your trust in Him, and you've been justified. Are you getting that? Justified. Perfected. You can't mess it up any more than Christ could, because it's in His hands, not yours. How are you justified? You're justified by the faith of Christ. His faith, His faithfulness. That's what's holding you. Not by the works of the law. And you say, well, no, that's not really what it's saying. By the faith of Christ just means by faith in Christ. It's just a different way of saying it. Look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, there, define it for you. We ourselves also are found sinners, going back under the law as Peter was doing. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. So by being justified by the faith of Christ is synonymous there in that passage with being justified by Christ. It's Him. It's His faith. It's all Him. That's why Paul says in verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God. That's how I live. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. So being justified, we have peace with God. Being justified, we're saved from wrath. Being justified, we have a hope and an eternal life and an inheritance to look forward to. Being justified, we have life in this world. Something that the rest of the world doesn't have. Life. And that's our starting point, and it builds from there. Because we're justified by His grace. We're made perfect. Perfect in Him. We're done. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we could get a good, solid understanding that we are, in fact, complete in Christ. That we don't lack anything. Lord, as we understand that and acknowledge that and believe it, we will, according to Your Word, see it live in our lives and in these mortal bodies. And that's really what we're looking for, Father, to be able to glorify You in these clay jars until the day that we see You and that blessed hope is realized. Father, we pray that You would give us an ever-increasing knowledge and understanding of what we already have and how to make that work in our life. In our Savior's name, amen. Shall we do a verse of... Let's do something fancy.
The tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds that above. Do, do, do.
clock. Is there another block out there? I only saw the one. The wooden one is there. Yeah. Hey, Augie. Goodness, that one barely does. Hey, Boyd, how are you?
Thanks, Dave. Appreciate it.
Oh, you bet.
Hey.
Oh.